I don't know if you were here when I mentioned a few weeks ago the reality that there are more people who profess Jesus Christ as their Savior in Africa than there are in the United States. In fact, in spite of all the activities of churches, parachurch organizations, evangelists, the percentage of people who say they are born again in America is no different than it was in 1982. And even among the percentage of those who claim to be born again, the statistics are kind of shocking. The study that found 34% of all Americans who can be identified as born again, that is, they've made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, and they say they will go to heaven because they have confessed their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior. Among those surveyed, 62% that they made a personal commitment to Christ, and it's still important in their life today. However, among those who say that, only 55% believe they'll go to heaven. So those who claim to be born again and think they'll go to heaven, only 55%. Most of those surveyed said that they will go to heaven because they live a good life, or obey the Ten Commandments, or because all people go to heaven. Others said that they made a commitment to Christ, said that they weren't sure about what will happen after they die. We saw several weeks back when we looked at Romans chapter 3. In fact, look at Romans 3 and verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So that's God's statement of mankind. When God looks down at mankind, when God looks down at the people we meet every day, this is how God sees them. And it is quite different how people see themselves. You know, you talk to most people, and most people say, I'm good. But as God looks down, he says, there's no one righteous, no, not one. So in chapter 4, again, God is using the Apostle Paul writing these words to try to get people to understand their need of salvation. So he goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and he picks two people who were very important in the Old Testament, two of the biggest names in the Old Testament, Abraham and David. And he shows that these men still needed to believe by faith in God in order to have a relationship with God. In fact, what we find in chapter 4, in the whole chapter, we're going to look at it for a couple of weeks. In this whole chapter, God is demonstrating again through the Apostle Paul how Abraham got right with God. And if we see how Abraham got right with God, then we will see how we also can get right with God. And we will see that there's only one way. So I want you to notice a few things tonight. The first is this. Abraham was not justified by works. Or we might say it this way. Abraham did not get right with God because of what he did. The Jews believe that you get right with God because of what you do. The average person believes that if you're going to go to heaven, it's going to be because you did something or you did a bunch of things right. And that's what is not true of Abraham. In fact, notice verse 1 in chapter 4. It's a question. What then shall we say that Abraham or our forefather discovered in this matter? Going back to chapter 3, it's a matter of salvation. It's a matter of getting right with God. It's a matter of faith. What did Abraham discover about getting right with God? It's a rhetorical question. The reality is Abraham discovered that if you're going to get right with God, it is a matter of faith, not what you do, as we'll see as we go through the chapter. And as I mentioned this morning, that is not what I saw, or at least what I heard, in the funeral that Connie and I just went to. Clearly, the priest who presided over the funeral said, look, this person who died got right with God because he did a bunch of good things. And we're all going to go to heaven for the very same reason. Well, notice verse 2. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. If Abraham got right with God, if Abraham was justified by what he did, then he could boast. If he was saved by means of his works, by means of what he did, then there is reason to boast. Can you imagine if we got right with God, if we go to heaven because of what we do, could you imagine what heaven would be like? Everybody would be walking back and everybody would be trying to tell a bigger story. Have you ever been around a few people, you're in a little group and someone tells a story and everybody else kind of got to outdo it and tell a better story? Where someone tells about a fish they caught and everybody else got to tell how they caught a bigger fish than that person. We get to heaven, and when we get to heaven, we all kind of stand around and someone says, well, how'd you get here? Well, I got here because I was a great husband. Someone else standing in the group says, well, I got here because I fed the poor. Or I got here because I put a lot of money in the offering. Or I got here because I did this. Or I got here because I did that. And we would spend all eternity boasting about what we did in order to get to heaven. And that's what it says here about Abraham. If Abraham got right with God because of what he did, then he would have a reason to boast. But, you know, the reality is, if you look at Abraham's life, he had nothing to boast about. Think of Abraham. He left the promised land and then went to Egypt because there was a famine in the land and he was unwilling to trust God to take care of him. He lied about his wife twice. He went along with Sarah's scheme to have a child by Hagar, Sarah's maid. And he committed adultery. So here's a guy who lied. Here's a guy who committed adultery. Here's a guy who left the promised land, the land that God promised him, because he was unwilling to trust God. No, he had nothing to boast about. In fact, he had nothing to boast about before God. No, Abraham was saved not because of what he did, but because he trusted in God, because Abraham could never measure up. That's the second thing I want us to notice. Abraham was justified by faith, just like you and I. Again, verse 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and that, the belief in God, it was credited to him as righteousness. As a matter of Abraham's salvation, he was saved by faith. He believed God, therefore God credited him righteousness. It would be like if I had a whole lot of money in my bank account, and I don't. In fact, I don't have a savings account. I have a little jar up in my bedroom. If I had a bank account and I had a whole bunch of money in that bank account, and you believe God, and you believe there's only one way to heaven, and it was through your trust in God to get you there, through your trust in what Jesus did to get you there, and I was God. So I took what was in my bank account, and I put it in yours. And as God, what is in my bank account? It's righteousness. And what is in your bank account? Same as what was in Abraham's bank account. Sin. So when Abraham believed God, God took his righteousness, he took it out of his account, he stuck it in Abraham's account. When he stuck it in Abraham's account, that credited him with God's righteousness, and that therefore made Abraham good enough to go to heaven. Our own righteousness could never do that. We need God's righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We find that in Genesis chapter 15, where God did that, where Abraham believed, and it was put into his account God's righteousness. Notice verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. If you work somewhere, at the end of the week, you expect to get paid. You expect someone, your manager, your owner, to write out a check, and in that check, it is the amount that equates to the hours that you work and the amount you got paid per hour. And if you go to get your check, you would be really angry if you didn't get that check. When a man works, his wages are not given to him as a gift. They are given to him as an obligation. Your owner, your boss, your manager is obligated to pay you the hours that you worked. Salvation is not that way. Salvation is not something we earn. Salvation is something that is given to us as a gift. Notice verse 5. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is probably the greatest chapter, or at least one of them, in the Bible that explains this very truth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. God's grace is what saves us. Not one single person here tonight has earned salvation by anything we have done. And we never could. Salvation is an act of God's grace. Grace is something that is given us that we do not deserve. By grace you have been saved. Through faith. What is the thing that brings God's grace down into our life that causes God to credit into our bank account, into our heart, into our life, God's righteousness? It is faith. Think about all the people and all the different religions that are out there that are doing all kinds of things that they think will allow them somehow to make them acceptable to God. None of them will do that. Faith is given to a person because they realize there's nothing they can do to earn God's acceptance except to respond to what God has already done. And that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Faith is the thing that brings God's grace down to our life. So notice verse 8. It says, "And this not from yourself. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." We're not going to get to heaven and boast about what we've done because it is our faith, our trust in what God has already done for us that brings God's grace into our life. It is a gift of God. And that is what is being said here in Romans chapter 4. In fact, D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said it this way. The thief, that is the thief on the cross, you remember Jesus was put between two men who were guilty of crimes. The thief who responded to Christ, D.L. Moody says of him, "The thief had nails through both hands so that he could not work, a nail through each foot so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation. And yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise." So those who trust God, those who place their faith in God, are credited with God's righteousness. Faith is that channel that brings God's grace into our lives. It is the wicked Not those who think they are righteous, but those who realize their own wickedness, who place their faith in God and receive God's righteousness and ultimately are cleansed of their sin. See, it's when we get to a point in our life where we realize there's nothing we can do to make ourselves good enough to God. It is when we reach that point and we repent of that sin and we turn to the cross of Christ and we place our trust that there's only one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus. It is at that point that God's grace is poured out into our life and we are given a gift, the gift of salvation. So in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul explains that. And he doesn't stop with Abraham. Notice, thirdly, tonight, Abraham's experience confirmed. He turns to David in verse 6 of Romans 4. Notice verse 6 in Romans 4. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So Abraham was saved by faith, and then he turns to David and says, look, David was saved this very same way. The great king of Israel, the man that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, the man who had no possibility of salvation. Why? Because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And at that point was separated from God. But this passage we read tonight in Romans 4 and verse 7 and 8 is a quotation of Psalm 32. Psalm 32 was written after David's sin with Bathsheba. It was written after David's child died because of his sin. It was written after Nathan had come to David and pointed to David and said, gave him that story that got David so angry. David turned to Nathan and said, look, that guy who did this thing, who had taken the sheep from the other person, that guy deserved death. It was at that point that Nathan turned to David and he said, look, you're that man. You're the man who deserves death. You're the one who did the same thing in the story. It was after all of that time, all of those experiences, that David finally realized his sin. And he turned to God and he confessed his sin. And then he wrote these words in verse 7 and 8. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. David was a man who had committed adultery. David was a man who was far from God. But when you get to Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, both written after David's sin, David finally realized there was only one thing that could bring David back into relationship with God. And that was God's mercy. In fact, I'd like to turn there. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Now, why don't you remember these two psalms were written by a guy who had just committed adultery, by a guy who had been separated from God, by a guy who came to a place in his life and he realized his sinfulness and he realized the only thing that would bring him back into relationship with God was the mercy of God. Think about it. You commit adultery. What is the only thing that's going to get you right with God? Right with God is to go to God and plead His mercy. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He doesn't in the psalm say, God, you know I've been a good guy. You know that this was an accident. You know, God, I didn't mean to do this. You know, God, I'm really sorry that I committed adultery. You know, God, basically, I'm a good guy, and this was just one mistake, and I won't ever do it again, so God, forgive me. No. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. What does he do here? He pleads the mercy of God. God, don't give me what I deserve, not because I don't deserve it, but forgive me because you're a loving God. Skip down to verse 15, Psalm 51. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. You know, if I could do something religious, like in his day, take a burnt offering or some kind of sacrifice, if that would cleanse my sin, God, you know I would do it, but I know that won't do it. Sacrifice of God or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See, there's only one thing once you have sinned that will ever get you right with God, and that is to come before God in absolute repentance, understanding your sinfulness, and pleading, crying out for God's mercy, and realizing there's only one thing that will make you right with God, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's what David writes here in Psalm 51 after he had realized his sin with Bathsheba. And then if you'll skip over with me to Psalm 32. This is the quote that we find in Romans 4. He says, blessed is he, and the word blessed means happy. Happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Forgiven means to send away. So happy is the person, the man or the woman, the child, whose sin, that's the word transgression, whose sin has been sent away from him. Whose sins are covered. They're no longer counted against him. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. You know, when you come to Christ for salvation, what you are doing is you're asking God to no longer count your sin against you. You're saying to God, look, I know if we were to make a list, I would have a list that's full of sin. I know if we were to make a notebook or we were to write a book and in it you would just put my sin, you would say, I know it would be a big book. But God, I am saying that that book that contains my sin, I'm asking you not to count that against me. I'm asking you to wash it all away. Not because I somehow have done so many good things that they outweigh my bad things, or I've done so many good things that there's more good than bad. But David's simply pleading God's mercy. God, I don't deserve it. There's nothing in me that would cause you to forgive me. I plead the mercy of God. Now, when David hadn't done that, if you look at Psalm 32 and verse 3, when he was still hanging on to his sin, notice what he said. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That is exactly what he's talking about in Romans chapter 4. He's saying that the person whose sin is forgiven is the person who's gone to God through faith, pleading God's mercy. And if you look back in the Old Testament, you'll find two of the big names of the Old Testament, Abraham and David, and they came to God the same way. They recognized their sin, they repented of it, and they placed their faith in God. And therefore, their sin was forgiven. Notice in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. The word never is a double Greek negative, and it has the idea of emphasis. So the idea is that God will never, never, never. When you come to Jesus Christ in faith, God will never, never, never count your sin against you. You know, one day we are going to stand before Christ, and we are going to stand at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. And God is going to judge us, but he's not going to judge our sin. He's going to judge our service. And as a result of that judgment, we will either gain reward or we will lose reward. But our sin will never be held against us again. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us, you and me, the message of reconciliation. We are to take the fact that God's mercy will cause our sin never to be counted to this world if they replace their faith in Jesus Christ. An evangelist was trying to get a lady to understand her sinfulness and understand how through Jesus Christ she could be saved. And as hard as he tried, he just couldn't get this lady to understand it. Well, she gave a supper for the poor, and she also provided them with clothes. And he finally thought, and he went to her. And he said, if one of the guests thanked you very much for the clothes, and said, I must make some small return, and took the clothes, rolled them up in a parcel, and asked you to accept them back, would you be pleased? She said, no. And then it dawned on her how useless it was for her to try to take all the things she had done and say to God, will you accept me because of what I do? The reality is God will never accept us because of what we do. God will only accept us based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Same as Abraham, same as David. We come before God, pleading God's mercy through faith, believing that if we will simply trust what God has done for us already in the cross of Christ, that that act of His will cause God not to count our sins against us. There has to be a point in our life where we repent of our sin, and when we call upon God to accept us, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And by faith, we trust in the cross of Christ to get us to heaven, to bring us to God, that we might become a child of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You might be here tonight, and maybe just like Abraham and just like David, you need God. But not on your terms, on his terms. And just like them, you have to plead the mercy of God. And you have to place your faith in God. They look forward to the cross of Christ. We look back to the cross of Christ, but it's all the same. There's only one thing that will ever get you right with God. And that is believing by faith that what Jesus did is enough to save you. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want to give you that opportunity tonight. If you've never come to Christ for salvation, do so tonight. You can pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I believe I'm a sinner, and there's nothing in me that deserves righteousness. But like Abraham and like David, I come to you tonight and I plead mercy, your mercy. Forgive my sin because of what Jesus did. Tonight I receive by faith Jesus as my Savior. Dear God, save me. If
prayed that prayer, if you've never done it before, but you did so tonight, God will save you. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I pray that not one single person will leave here tonight without having accepted, without having received by faith your Son as their Savior. Lord, help us to realize there's only one way of salvation. It's the same way as Abraham and David. It is through Jesus. It is what He did. I pray, Lord, tonight that every person here will have trusted your Son and will become your child. And Father, as we go out this week, help us to live as your child so that we might bring you glory and honor and praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.